Good morning and welcome to our celebration this morning. We continue in our studies on the Sermon on the Mount. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're looking at verse 16 to 18. Let me read it to you. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Let us pray. Father, as we look at this text today, I pray that you'll just stir our hearts again to understand what fasting is all about, how we need to go deeper in our relationship with you, how we can become more intimate with you. I pray, Father, that something will happen this morning as we share together, and that there'll be that earnest desire within our own hearts and lives to get close to you and to see you doing wonderful things through the work of your people. So help us, we pray, Father, as we share thoughts together in Jesus' name. Amen. John Stott says the Sermon on the Mount has a unique fascination. It seems to present the quintessence of the teaching of Jesus. It makes goodness attractive. It shames our shabby performance. It engenders dreams of a better world. Jesus, in his sermon, gives three examples of what true worship is like and how one glorifies God, actually not the person seeking him. Three examples: giving, praying, and fasting. He repeatedly exposes the hypocrisy of pretending to worship God while actually seeking the approval of men. Today, we are looking at the last one: fasting. No strings attached fasting. Gerard Kelly says in his book, Life in the Fasting Lane, the Lost Art of Prayer Made Physical. You know, Jesus is inviting us into a life of discovering new countercultural ways of living his life. This passage is about priorities, discovering the radical life of Jesus. God must become central to all we do and say. Choosing to love and worship and serve him freely rather than to be forced into it through rote or tradition. It's learning to love God and entering into a deep relationship with him. By the way, this is best done in secret rather than trying to show off. Jesus warns against calculating outward acts of righteousness so that others see. Like the man that said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess, as it says in Luke 18. Although the Old Testament required only one fast a year, history tells us the Pharisees fasted on Monday and Thursday to multiply their religious duties. The Pharisee in Luke 18 was really saying, God, I'm more righteous than you require. Twice a week, 100 fasts a year. Wow, how impressive is that? Well, not impressive at all. It was simply to maximize attention. It looked great on the outside, but you know, God knew what was going on the inside. This is an important point for all worship, by the way. What's going on the inside? What is your heart like and that relationship with God? The Pharisees had missed the point. They fasted from food and fed their pride. That's why Jesus said that the praise of men was their only reward. Their fasting had no value before God. Calvin said they played to the gallery. Fasting can be abused. Zechariah says, when you fasted, was it really for me, for God, that you fasted? The element of intention is central to Jesus' point. Piper goes on to say, Jesus is calling us to a radically God-orientated living and praying and fasting. So for the sake of your own soul, let the Father who sees in secret observe how hungry you are for him. Are you hungry for God? Do you long to move forward, go deeper in your relationship with him? Oh, I pray so. So what is fasting? Well, one definition says anything, not just food, that is part of your normal everyday life can be laid aside temporarily or permanently for the purpose of pursuing God and godliness. Lloyd-Jones' definition, fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. There are many bodily functions which are right and normal and perfectly legitimate, but which for special peculiar reasons in certain circumstances should be controlled. That is fasting, he says. By the way, fasting should never be viewed as a punishment, but as a privilege. When was the last time you were serious in a fast? Fasting is how Israel responded when God's glory was dishonored, or when God's will was thwarted, or when God's people suffered defeat, experienced sickness, tragedy, or death. We've noted that fasting is connected in the Day of Atonement as people came in confession, atonement, and forgiveness to God. You check that out in Leviticus 16. Actually, this day was also known as the Day of Fasting, the fast, as it says in Acts 27. Fasting also includes a spontaneous response to a serious event, as when David interceded and fasted in Psalm 35. Also in Isaiah 58, true fast is to do with justice, caring for the poor, providing food for the hungry. You see, fasting is less about what I put into my mouth and more about what I allow into my heart. Scripture never says how often or how long to fast, but we should incorporate seasons of fasting into our spiritual life. The early church fasted. Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, the Spirit called Barnabas and Saul to their missionary work while the believers were worshipping and fasting. Acts 14, after Paul and Barnabas established churches in Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, they appointed elders and committed them to the Lord with prayer and fasting. Fasting was an expectation and a practice of the church, and it should be for today's church as well. It should be for the church here in Magor. There are many reasons to fast. Those defining moments of life when you're needing to discern God's direction, to fast and pray for healing or needing refreshment. What about fasting before God for revival, to see lost friends come to salvation? What if the church here in Magor brought their blank canvas before God in prayer and fasting? God, you guide us. God, you fill this space. Or knowing how distracted our hearts can be, what about fasting and getting alone with God and discovering that spiritual intimacy with Him again? Maybe God is just waiting for this to happen. Just a thought. Why don't we spend August as a month of fasting, perhaps once a week? Search your heart and see whether that's appropriate for you. When you fast, John Stott said that many Christians live as though Matthew 6, 16 to 18 has been ripped out of their Bibles. Here Jesus taught or expected fasting as a natural means of discipleship. When you fast. But as we read, the current practice of Jesus' day seems to be one where you advertise one's fasting by letting your hair and beard go and by rubbing ashes into your face. That's just play acting, Jesus said. It's putting on a mask. Real fasting is between you and God, not something you do to show off. So do what you normally do to your head and face, as it says in verse 17. Wash, comb, sort yourself out in the usual way. The important point, where's your heart? Are your eyes fixed on God or on someone and something else? What's your priority? Fasting is more than a diet adjustment. It involves spiritual intention, intensity, and intercession. It should be accompanied with prayer, meditation, and study. It's never the idea that our fasting will move God to do what we want. The purpose of our fasting is to move us to closer to God and to seek His will in our lives. One of the greatest spiritual benefits of fasting is becoming more aware of our own inadequacies and God's adequacy, of our own failings and His self-sufficiency. The purpose of all disciplines, including fasting, is to change us so that we become more like Him, more like Christ. Fasting is a powerful spiritual discipline. Through fasting and prayer, the Holy Spirit can transform our life. It can restore the loss of the first love. and result in a more intimate relationship with Christ. David said in Psalm 35, I humble myself through fasting. Fasting enables the Holy Spirit to reveal your true spiritual condition, resulting in brokenness, repentance, and transformed life. Jesus pressing home the thought to move our worship from the external to the radically internal and make it a sign of true godliness. We should, through prayer and fasting, seek those things we know are God's will in our lives, our families, and our church and community. Andrew Murray said, fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal, helps express, deepen, and confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. Can I give a word of caution here? Before you attempt to go on a fast, please, please be careful. Seek advice, especially if you have health issues or you're taking medication. So what about fasting? The man who never fasts is no more in the way to heaven than the man who never prays, said John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. By the way, he refused to ordain anyone who did not fast at least twice a week. Fasting demonstrates the depth of desire, seriousness when praying. Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out, Joel 1 says. It was 1997, says the testimony I'm reading to you now. It was 1997 and I was living in a hopeless situation with no earthly way out. I was dead in sin and addiction, broken marriage, family and broken life, but someone cared enough to fast and pray. It was my wife. November 23rd, 1997, the 32nd day of her fast, I was gloriously set free from the sin that had entangled me for the past 28 years. For the first time in my life, I was free. And it was because of His grace through her faith in fasting and prayer. That's just one man's testimony of someone who dared believe that if she prayed and fasted, God would intervene. Why do we fast and pray? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, it says in Isaiah 58. We all have someone in our lives needing a breakthrough. It may be your parents, it may be a brother, it may be a sister, a roommate, classmate, co-worker. But herein lies a problem. Possibly the greatest lie about our life in Christ is the false notion that fasting is radical Christianity. An optional exercise for the healthy Christian life. It's not. Fasting is normal to the Christian life. Yet most of us come from a situation where fasting is rarely mentioned, but there's no such thing as a New Testament Christianity without regular fasting. You see, fasting is a grace that increases our receptivity to the Lord's voice, His word and His will. It allows us to go deeper in our relationship with God, there beyond what we normally experience. We fast in order to encounter God more intimately and more profoundly. Elmer Towns says, fasting is not an end in itself. It is a means by which we can worship the Lord and submit ourselves in humility to Him. We don't make God love us any more than He already does if we fast, or if we fast longer. Fasting invites God into the problem. Then in the strength of God, victory is possible. Finally, we need to think through how we fast today as Christians in line with the teaching of the Bible. Ezra 8 says, so we fasted and earnestly prayed that our God would take care of us, and He heard our prayer. We fast with good heart because we know we have God and want to feast on Him more. You are giving up something you need and want in order to pursue someone you need even more, God. Jesus gives an interesting insight about fasting and about what happens when we are engaged with the kingdom of heaven. He says, I have some food you don't know about, John 4. The disciples, from their limited understanding, immediately began to ask if someone else had brought him food. Then Jesus explained, the heavenly food that nourished him, my food is to do the one who sent me once done and to accomplish his purpose. Richard Foster says about this, fasting reminds us that we are sustained by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Food does not sustain us. God sustains us. Each of us should practice the discipline of fasting without feeling forced. Some will already engage in fasting. However, some of us may be uncertain of how to use or experience this spiritual discipline. What might you cultivate through fasting that feasts on Jesus? We are weak without food. Similarly, we are weak without Jesus, and our dependence and ultimate satisfaction is in him. Fasting helps us to express, to deepen, to confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. The practice of fasting goes together with this teaching about nourishing ourselves on Christ. It emphasizes the direct availability of God to nourish, sustain, and renew the soul. You'll know God and want to spend time with him. And the best way to do that is quietly on your own, because you realize God's presence is a transforming presence. All this comes from your heart. This is the kingdom of heaven at work in us. Fasting will require you to be intentional about what you choose to give up. It will cost you convenience, comfort. It also takes some serious commitment. That's why the Lord says, turn to me now, while there's time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning, as it says in Joel 2. The reward? To be part of what God is doing. Seeking from God his lordship, his presence, and his power puts all other desires to the test. Are they there for God's sake? Omar Cabrera, one of the leaders of the Center of the Revival in Argentina, says it started with a group of 12 people who prayed and fasted every week from Friday night to Sunday night, asking God to move by Spirit. After a year, the group had grown to 120 people, meeting regularly to pray and fast. They did this for 9 months. As God moved, Omar Cabrera brought himself to preaching 540 nights in a row, sometimes to as many as 15,000 people. By 1991, the church had grown to 90,000 members. They prayed and fasted and God moved. Their reward? To see souls saved for Christ. You see, fasting heightens our dependence on God. So let us, as Joel says, turn to him now, while there is still time. May God help us as we do this for his glory. Amen.